Good morning again, everybody. Glad that you're here today. I hope that you've had a good week. And as a few of you have already commented on my attire today, yes, it is a little wishful thinking. As I start the football year, you know, you just have to continue to support your teams, even if they're not going to have a season. But, you know, as we get ready to go to the Word today in our passage, I wonder if you've ever heard the common phrase, do as I say and not as I do. Whether that was in your childhood from your parents or even more recently in whatever circles you might run to. You know, it's a phrase that, you know, anytime I heard that, I was just kind of chuckle. I mean, because clearly the person that says this knows what they're doing. They know the morally right thing to do and how to say it and express it, and they're going to be doing the opposite. And normally we define this as hypocrisy when we see this lived out in people's lives. In a conversation that I had with some pastors one time, in a group of pastors, one of them said, you know, I had this person that I was evangelizing to, and they said, you know, I don't want to come to church because there's too many hypocrites in the church. The pastor just simply retorted, well, we can always use one more. You know, and I thought it was pretty witty. You know, it's a label that people can use at times. Have you ever been labeled as a hypocrite? Have you ever had that charged against you where you've been called out on something? I think hypocrisy kind of reminds me of Romans 3:23, in that we have all fallen short. Hypocrisy is something that I think that we all fall prey to. And I say this because we understand passages like Matthew 5:48, which says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. We know the morally right thing to do in many instances, yet we don't live up to those standards of perfection set for us by the Father. We might proclaim it, but find it difficult to complete it. So that common objection of how people in the church, they're just a bunch of hypocrites. In the literal sense, there could be some truth to that. But in the understanding of, you know, we're not perfect, a reasonable Christian understands that they fall short, and it's that type of misunderstanding that creates walls in people's lives, that creates barriers to faith. And then to go along with hypocrisy, you have another term called legalism. Legalism has a person depending on the moral law or set of laws for their salvation rather than our faith in Jesus alone. It was a big issue that Luther combated against when he squared off against the Catholic Church, where you are tying your salvation to your ability to keep a certain set of rules. Personally, I've heard that objection as well of, you know, I don't want to join a church, I don't want to become a Christian because then I'm going to have to stop doing this or I'm going to have to start doing that. You know, Christianity becomes this set of rules, this list of do's and don'ts, rather than understanding that it is a relationship with Christ. Again, another misunderstanding. R.C. Sproul, I read a few articles from him this week, and he says, many people think that the essence of Christianity is following the right rules, even rules that are extra-biblical. For example, the Bible doesn't say that we can't play cards or have a glass of wine with dinner. We can't make these matters the external test of authentic Christianity. That would be a deadly violation of the gospel, because it would substitute human tradition for the real fruits of the Spirit, where we come perilously close to blasphemy by misrepresenting Christ in this way. Where God has given liberty, we should never enslave people with man-made rules. We must be careful to fight this form of legalism. The gospel calls men to repentance, holiness, and godliness. And because of this, the world finds the gospel offensive. But woe to us if we add unnecessarily to that offense by distorting the true nature of Christianity by combining it with legalism. Because Christianity is concerned with morality, righteousness, and ethics, we can easily make that subtle move from a passionate concern for godly morality into legalism if we're not careful. Now, many times legalism is tied in with hypocrisy, and it's put in place in order to earn or merit one's salvation. It's a mindset that says you have to keep these certain rules in order to be saved. And if you don't, well, then sorry. And don't look at what I do, only listen to what I say. Today we're going to be diving in to these two terms a little bit as we continue in our passage of Luke chapter 11. And we'll be finishing that up today as he deals with the Pharisees and the lawyers. So if you have your Bibles, you can join me in Luke 11. I'm going to begin in verse 37 this morning. Verse 37. While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him, so he went in and reclined at the table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give alms as those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb, and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and the greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it." One of the lawyers answered him, "Teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also." And he said, "Woe to you lawyers also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses, and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, you who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering.' As he went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard, to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say." Father, I pray for our hearts and our minds this morning. Lord, as we deal with a sensitive topic, I pray that your Spirit would ease our minds, that your Spirit would bring us the truth and conviction. And Lord, as the song said, that it would shine bright in the areas that we may be dark. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I want to start by kind of connecting this passage to our previous one, and just kind of make a general claim that is kind of seen within Scripture. It's not true in every instance, it's kind of with a broad brush. But the Pharisees and the lawyers oftentimes are blind to the light. And it's because of this blindness that they don't want to see, they don't want to hear the words of Jesus or keep the laws of God. They are morally and religiously compromised by their own efforts. We've mentioned this type of topic in the past, in terms of adding regulations to the law, putting in different oral traditions, and it would kind of be dependent on that Pharisee or that synagogue that you went to, on which ones, they really hit hard and which ones they were a little bit more lax in. These men, these Pharisees, these scribes, they were the teachers of the law. They were the ones that were in charge of the word of God. They were charged with bringing that word to the people to help them understand it. And instead, many times, they were hindrances. They brought burdens to the people. all while at the same time finding loopholes for themselves in order so that they can live the ways that they would want to live. Now this text, our passage this morning, starts with this invitation to dinner that quickly turns sour. And it turns sour because Jesus does not wash his hands before dinner. Now, and I think in our COVID days, we understand the importance of hand washing, don't we? So we can almost feel what the Pharisees are feeling. How dare you not wash your hands in front of me? But look at that descriptive word. They were astonished. So far in Luke, the people are astonished, they're amazed, they're marveling at Jesus' teaching. They're marveling at his power, his words, his authority. That same word, that same sentiment is now being used because he does not wash his hands. Now, ritual washing is not a part of the law at this time. It is more in the oral tradition. It's kind of the oral tradition, as I said, it's like the unwritten rules type of thing. You know, if you think of, I'm a sports guy, so I'm going to use sports analogies. If you think of a baseball game, you're up 8 runs in the 9th inning with the bases loaded and it's a 3-0 count, you don't swing at that pitch. It's just an unwritten rule. It goes unspoken. So this is a type of rule that is being astonished at. The Pharisees have this rule. It's an oral tradition, and it's there in place to make the Pharisees feel a little bit more righteous than ordinary people. And the response that Jesus gives is just a simple analogy of this cup. Let me reread this here. It says, "Now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of your cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools, did he who made the outside make also the inside?" And you think about this analogy, washing just the outside of the cup, washing just the outside of the body is for outward appearances. If you neglect the inside, then you're missing the point. You're being a hypocrite, especially if the inside is full of wickedness, is full of greed, is full of evil, just like it's described about here with these Pharisees. Now, there's not a dualism going on here where there's an inner and an outer nature. The outer is going to reflect what's on the inside. And Jesus is calling them out on this. With this understanding, we can then see how this outward display is like a mask that's worn to deceive people. Going back to Sproul, he says, Jesus oftentimes would call out the extra-biblical things that are being held up to the same level as the law of God. It adds our own rules to God's law and treats them as divine. It is the most common and deadly form of legalism. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees on this point, saying, in essence, you teach human traditions as if they were the word of God. We have no right to heap up restrictions on people where he has stated no restrictions. When we use these human policies to bind the consciences in an ultimate way and make such policies determinative of one's salvation, we venture dangerously into the territory that is God's alone. And that is judgment, that is condemnation. Jesus calls out the Pharisees, their insides, with this example, with petty tithing, with their giving of alms. Now, their attitudes behind this is wrong because, again, remember their insides, wickedness, full of greed. It's done in a way that can continue the mask wearing, that can continue the deception among the people. If wickedness and greed are on the inside, it's going to corrupt the actions that they're doing. Their preoccupation with their outer appearance is seen as hypocrisy. In many places, Jesus calls this out. You can turn to the beginning of Matthew chapter 6 and read those three different examples during the Sermon on the Mount. But then Jesus goes and he speaks to this crowd these woes. Now, woes, they're a great sorrow, a distress, a deep suffering, things that are ruinous, things that are troubling. Oftentimes, a woe is a grave statement when it's used in the book of Revelation. It's some impending doom or judgment that's going to be coming upon the people. And here in Luke, he gives six different woes. The first one addresses how they are, how they're tithing at the neglect of justice and the love of God. Now, I just want to pause here real quick this morning and send out an apology. A few weeks ago, I had brought up the issue of the social gospel. And in having some conversations, I found that it didn't come across to some in the ways that I had intended. And I just wanted to clear that up in terms of I'm not trying to advocate the social gospel in the way that it is presented today, but rather trying to remind us that the gospel is social, as somebody said it much better than I did. My intentions were not to harm or to drive a wedge or to cause any hard feelings. My heart is to illustrate that how, as a culture, it can make the church be silent out of fear for being associated with a type of gospel. But there is only one gospel. You know, I was trying to push us to respond to the culture in an opposite way, doing something that Micah 5 would call us to do. Has he told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? Hoping to help us reclaim that type of attitude of the church, to take care of the orphans and widows, to take care of the community. Again, my heart was not to attack or to create confusion. And if it did so, I do apologize for that. And I bring this up within the middle of the woes section because these woes stress how important it is to not be a stumbling block, especially for those that are in leadership positions, to not bring about undue burdens to people. And this first woe shows how the Pharisees would tithe expensive things in order to look good in front of the people. But they did so at the neglect of justice, of doing the right thing, and their love of God. They were to be a blessing, as God told Abraham back in Genesis. And they were failing at that. The second woe speaks about how they would love honor. They would love the glory of man. You know, they would pray loudly on the street corners. They would make sure that people saw them given. They would look all sullen and disheveled when they were fasting. They would look for the best seats in the synagogues or in the marketplace so that people could think of them. It was a prideful type of attitude that they were pursuing. They pursued earthly importance, and it contrasted heavily, I think, with the humble life of Jesus, who left his important seat of glory, of honor, to become a man, to become a servant, to become a sacrifice for all. Again, a vast contrast in the motivations between the Pharisees and Jesus. The third woe, it's kind of a play off of that original illustration of the inside of the cup and the cleanliness aspect. You see, if you interacted with the dead, you would become unclean. You know, if you were maybe out in the tombs and you brushed up against a tomb or you had some interaction that you didn't know about, you would make yourself unclean and you would have to go through different ritual washings to make yourself clean again. And here Jesus is basically saying, look, you guys are like invisible tombs. You're unmarked graves. And everybody that you're in contact with, you're making them unclean. And it's a dangerous thing because you're leading them the wrong way. You're teaching them the wrong things because your motivations have wickedness and greed behind them. Now, these first three woes are directed at the Pharisees. And I don't know. I don't know your temperaments or your personalities, but when somebody's going off like Jesus is going off right now, wouldn't you just keep your mouth closed? Wouldn't that be the sensible thing to do? You can see this maybe in some of your kids. You might have one kid that's just argumentative and wants to have that last word in and will continue to chime in. But then you have your other kids that just like to just, okay, dad's in a mood. Let's just keep quiet and stay out of his crosshairs. The lawyers and the scribes, for some reason, they come forward and they're like, hey, Jesus, this is kind of insulting us too over here. So now Jesus turns to them. He's like, okay, you want some of this too? Let's see what you're doing. That's my emphasis added. But you know, Jesus then directs a few woes in their direction. Verse 46, you have this fourth woe, and it speaks of the legalism, the hypocrisy within this crowd, where they're taking the joy of living as God's chosen people, and they're making it into a burden. It's burdensome now to worship God. Do you ever have those types of feelings or thoughts when you go to church? You know, in the past or even in the present, do you have burdensome feelings? Is it a chore to try to worship God? You know, they're adding all these things for the people. Their laws, their traditions, it make worship burdensome. And in wearing many different types of hats in my life, I can see this type of thing play out in many different ways. You know, I understand that as a pastor, I have a great responsibility to all of you. But one of the areas that I see this come a little bit more clearly in my life is when I fail as a parent. You know, when in the area is my children. You know, what burdens am I placing on them unnecessarily? What ways am I failing to lead them as an example? Again, going back to our opening question and that phrase, do as I say, not as I do. You know, our children see us probably better than most. I remember growing up very vividly seeing things that my parents did that were very hypocritical. And I told myself, I'm never going to do that. I'm going to live in a different way, only to fall into those same patterns and those same traps as a parent. Our kids know us better than most people. And why do we do those types of things? All to keep up the outward appearances. You put your smile on as soon as you cross the threshold of the church door. We've got it all together. Everything's fine. Everything's good. Adding more burdens to ourselves. The fifth woe seems to be similar to the unmarked graves comment that was directed at the Pharisees. But again, it follows this pattern of doing things for honor, for earthly importance. They desire honor with how they're taking care of these tombs of the prophets. And Jesus points out, look, it was your ancestors, it was your fathers that killed these prophets. And I don't think that Jesus is saying it's your direct bloodline, but rather this attitude, this heart that is blind, that is hardened to the things of God, this attitude of the Pharisees that is hypocritical, that is legalistic, that is wanting my way over God's way. It was that type of attitude of the kings throughout history that would kill the prophets, that would kill the righteous men of God, because it came up against what they wanted to do, and they wanted to protect their own way of life and forsake what God was calling for. It's the same type of attitude that will still kill Jesus in just a few weeks. The sixth woe is to those that have been taken away, is to those who have taken away the key to knowledge. You know, again, these people, these scribes, these Pharisees, they're the gatekeepers. They're the ones that hold the keys to Scripture. They're the ones that are supposed to be helping the people understand the Word of God. But their methods were such that people could not understand. And instead of opening up the wisdom of the Scriptures, it becomes a book of riddles. Scripture is like riddles. It becomes complicated because, as Jesus describes, you too have not entered in. They have not entered into the wisdom to understand Scriptures simply for themselves, and yet they are teaching people. They're too focused with their wickedness, with their greed, with their controlling natures, honoring themselves, that they're missing the importance of the relationship with Christ. Going back to Sproul for one more quote. He says, a legalist isolates the law from God, from the God who gave the law. He is not so much seeking to obey God or honor Christ as he is to obey the rules that are devoid of any personal relationship. They were concerned only with the letter of the law. These teachers missed the spirit of the law. With these woes being proclaimed, it's kind of obvious the response that the Pharisees would have. They're trying now even harder to press Jesus, to try to catch him in some sort of gotcha moment where they can take him before a court system. They realize the threat that Jesus is. He is the threat to their system that they have built, to their house of cards that they have established, to their pride, to their honor. And when you think about it, it's absolutely true. You know, you think about your pride, you think about your greed, and Jesus deals with that. You become humbled at the foot of the cross. And I think that there's some obvious teachings in this passage that we can take as warnings for ourselves. You know, our lives, if we're constructing them in our own power, with legalistic rules, can be like a house of cards, easy to topple over with a slight breeze. So we spend our time and our energy trying to protect it at all costs. What is it that we're basing our faith on? What's the lens that we're looking through in how we're living our daily lives? You know, are we adding rules and regulations to the Word of God? Do we expect others to know what those are and adhere to those rules? You know, I've found in my own life when I deal with different legalistic things, oftentimes it comes down to ignorance in terms of maybe not knowing parts of the Word, which is why we stress to be in the Word on a regular basis. Understanding then the freedoms, the liberties that we have as Christians, understanding what God calls us to do. And as I chewed over this passage this week, I came to a thought that I'd like to share with you. How glorious would it be to be able to look upon the next generation with clean hearts, knowing that we can freely say, "Do as I say and do as I do." 8 times in the New Testament, Paul calls for the readers to imitate him. In 1 Corinthians, he says, "I urge you then, be imitators of me. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." In Philippians, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us." In 2 Thessalonians, "For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you." The writers of Hebrews says, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." And 3 John says, "Do not imitate evil, but to imitate good." You know, you think about your own life. Many of us have a wonderful cloud of witnesses that have came before us, some who may still be alive. How do you appreciate what they have done for you? You think about the wonderful cloud of witnesses that have led us in the right direction. Did they spur us on in our faith to greater depths of love and knowledge of God? Or did they burden us with different things? You know, as I think about the people in my life who have already received their crowns, I can only hope that that would be my legacy as well. I mean, as a guy, I know that I've screwed up more than a few times. I know I'm going to screw up more times. But it is by the grace of God that I know that I can come and humble myself and seek forgiveness and repent, that I can continue to lead people. God is leading me. My prayer for us this week is to pray about those areas where maybe there's some darkness, where maybe we're being a little hypocritical, maybe we're being legalistic in some ways in our walks. Ask the Holy Spirit to convict us of those things, allowing the Spirit to work freely. Instead of trying to maintain our house of cards, wearing masks, saying that everything is okay. Because you look at the world around us, and things are not okay. But so many times we get isolated into our own thoughts and minds, and the enemy loves that isolation. We need to continue to feed into each other, to build into each other and encourage one another during our walks, understanding that what is required of us is the faith of a child, not the faith of a Pharisee, to enter the kingdom of heaven. A simple faith that's pure, that's innocent, that's not burdened or tied down. And when we find those burdens, when we find those weights, we understand what Scripture says. When Jesus says, "My yoke is easy, it is light. Cast your burdens upon Him." And as we see one another carrying those burdens, help each other to do just that. This week, pray about the burdens that are in your life. Pray about those that are placed unduly, whether by you or by others. What does Christ say about those? Spend time in the Word to understand those areas where we might be falling short. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you for the worship songs today and just the beauty of your light and how it can shine brightly in our lives. Lord, you know the issues that we struggle with. And I just pray that you would meet us in those, that we can confess those to you, and that they would not become tools of the enemy to burden us any further. Lord, I pray for healing in our minds, in our hearts, that your Spirit would move upon this congregation. Lord, as we look to the examples that came before us, as we look to your word, Lord, we see many similarities in different places. And I pray for just a simple reading of your word. Help us as Christians, as believers, as the priesthood of believers, to take that simplicity wherever we may go. Lord, we hold the keys to Scripture. We hold the gospel message on our lips. I pray for opportunities to be able to share that this week. Pray that you would put those peoples in our lives, that you would give us the boldness to take a step forward in faith. Lord, we praise you for your salvation and what you have done. We pray that you would move in this world in strong ways through the church, through me, through each one here. By the power of your Spirit and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.